That's cool.
That's cool.
Was this a typical ordination?
Yeah, it was. It was a typical Roman Catholic women priest ordination. None of them are exactly the same because, you know, they're done in different places, in different communities. We have communities up and down the Northeast Coast, and they're growing, and we're getting more and more candidates for priesthood as we go. And it's growing like crazy. For instance, down where we are in Baltimore and Annapolis and Washington, we have four priests right now, but we're being called and spread thin because people want us in Washington. People want us in Baltimore. They want us in Annapolis. Some people have contacted us from the University of Virginia in Charlottesville. So
I want you in Connecticut.
Well, we have no Roman Catholic Priest USA in Connecticut, but you've got Ida Lorello, who lives on Long Island, and she's probably closer to New England than she probably takes the ferry much quicker than she takes the train into the city of New York. So we have a few people up that way. We have women in Cape Cod and Boston, so maybe you could get some of them.
What does this tell you? This is actually a fourth question.
Yes.
That it's growing so.
It tells us that our hypothesis, and others have asked me, you know, well, do you feel marginalized? I said, we don't even spend any energy worrying on about what the Vatican thinks about us, because that's not, no matter what they say about the church is not a democracy and they are the keepers of the rules, guess what? In the end, our hypothesis is, in the end, the people's will prevail. And our job, our mission, is to show this model of priesthood in the Catholic, Roman Catholic tradition to Catholics who are grieving right now over the impoverished model that the institution provides them. And it is impoverished. It's not about bad priests. It's about, it isn't whole. There's something not there. And you can't just, you know, they've been fiddling with it. They've been trying to, you know, sort of semi-clericalize women who get advanced degrees and are willing to serve as, you know, corroborative ministers. They aren't even willing to ordain them sacramentally as deacons. They're now talking about, will we have women deacons? I believe that if they do agree to have women deacons, I know some things from friends of mine. I have friends in places that go to these meetings and have told me they're creating something completely different that's a look-alike. This is not going to be holy orders. These women will not be considered sacramentally ordained. So I find this sad, and I find it disturbing. I find it disturbing because it says something really negative about the power holders in the Catholic Church. It says that they do not, in their heart of hearts, believe that we are all baptized and one in Jesus Christ, as it says in Galatians 3:28. In Christ we are one, neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free. Yes, there are classes of people in the current system. It's a medieval monarchical system, and it is totally unfit for the 21st century.
And yet, aren't you pretty much joining it?
Joining it? No. In what sense do you mean that?
I mean, the whole, you know, clericalism is getting a workout as a word lately, you know, that priests and bishops who are kind of above everyone and
are
wearing...
Are we doing that, do you think?
Well, I'm just wondering, because as much as I see what you're saying, that we should all be ordainable in a kind
not
of...
Not only ordainable, but as I was preaching in my homily... If we're not empowered, our job is to empower the community and to be a teacher and a leader. Yes, leadership will always be there, but it doesn't have to be an upper and lower. It doesn't have to be an upstairs, downstairs thing. It shouldn't be. That's totally unhealthy. Totally unhealthy. In our communities, and I mean, you could talk to a lot of these women priests. I'm a bishop, but, you know, in our community, we have four of us. And if somebody else is presiding on a given Sunday, I'm not in any vestments. I'm sitting in the congregation. You know, that's not, I don't need to be, this is not who I am. You know, and they know I'm a bishop, and they just celebrate, gave me a surprise party because I've been a bishop 5 years.
Congratulations.
Thank you. But the point is, I and again, if you look at our Constitution, if you go to our website and really look at what I do and what others do, this woman who wasn't here today, she's really our voting member on the board of the national organization, not me. We elect me, I was elected, and we elect our leadership people. And everybody but the bishop has term limit. We still maintain the tradition of the church that the bishop does not have a term limit. But it's pretty well understood that, you know, we're going to retire when we're not able to do this. Or even if it becomes a situation where it's not sustainable, where there's a big problem with an individual being the bishop. But we don't have a term limit for the bishop. The thing is, in my congregation, sure they know I'm a bishop, but I'm not, that's not who I am primarily in that community.
So you're improving on the model in a way.
We don't want to throw out the baby with the bathwater, but we, and the words bishop and priest and all that, you know, have, and priest is another word. I mean, Gary Wills just wrote a book about that, and I know him, and we were at a conference together, and he talked about that in a panel, but, and it is a loaded word. Of course it is. And it has invited, as he says in his book, it has invited a, you know, backsliding into almost a Hebrew sense of priesthood with all the trains and the, you know, and the incense and the sacred blah, 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 you know. And somebody was just asking, what does this mean when you do this? I said, you know, that's really interesting because when I'm putting my hands out this way, in the traditional gesture and invoking the Holy Spirit, am I magic? No. Is the Holy Spirit not present already? Of course the Holy Spirit's already present. And we need to clean the language up a little bit more. And we're looking at that. We bishops are looking at that as far as the liturgy is concerned. We may go from send your Holy Spirit on these women to enliven in these women your Holy Spirit present in them from baptism. You know, so we're aware of that stuff, and that's what we're doing.
I was at a conference recently in Hartford of Voice of the Faithful, and one of the speakers, excellent, one of the speakers was Father Thomas Rees.
Oh, I know Tom.
And he quoted Pope Francis as saying he wants bishops who smell like the flock.
That's right. He did say that. Tom is great.
Do you have any extra hope because of Pope Francis?
I do, but as I hope I came across today, I'm not a cheerleader. I'm not in the place that says, oh, this is the answer to all our prayers, because he's one man, and also off the record, I'm not entirely. But I think that the key to my hope with Pope Francis being there is that he understands that the church needs to be declericalized, and he knows it's a huge task, but he wants to begin, and he wants to include more and more voices in the decision-making of the church. And he's made a couple of steps in that direction, and we must be joyful and applaud this. We cannot not applaud this. At the same time, he needs all of us to keep speaking up and keep doing what we're doing. Because without that, he doesn't have any ammunition. Okay.
Love it.
Okay.
All right, last question.
Yes.
Talk about what was on the banners. I wish I could have taken a
picture.
Oh,
yeah, yeah.
Nothing new.
Well, women were ordained.
Take a sip.
Women were ordained in the church. Now, if you want to define ordination as the rite that we just celebrated, exactly, or as it began to be celebrated, shall we say, in the 10th and 11th centuries, when they got rid of the wives and then they started this model. And that is when the model really got to be this way, without married priests. And the women, it was a gradual process, and it started very early to try to cleanse the public church. Once the church became public and came out of the households, it was really unacceptable in Greco-Roman society to have women in public leadership. So right there, the cover-up started.
So it's Constantine's fault.
Constantine put the seal on it. It started before Constantine, but yes, it became the basilica model at that point, and women were to recede into the background. You even see it in the Deutero-Pauline material in the New Testament. My understanding is they even slipped a couple of lines in from one of the Deutero-Pauline things into 1 Corinthians, where it tells women to be silent in church, because scholars have realized that those two lines are an interruption to what preceded it and what followed it. So we've been messed with, and we do have a lot of archaeological evidence and written evidence that there were women at the altar.
What do you say to people who say, well, Jesus had 12 apostles and they were only men?
Well, the gospel writers list 12 apostles, and then there's the father of the church and bishop of Constantinople, patriarch of Constantinople, John Chrysostom, I believe it was he, who called Mary Magdalene the apostle to the apostles. And Paul names himself an apostle. He was never one of the 12. And he talks about Junia and others as apostles. So I would argue with that. And if you want to talk about the 12, that's a symbol, and that's a very important symbol, meaning the fullness of the people of God, because the 12 tribes of Israel were the fullness of the people of God. So that's how I understand that.
Poetic.
It is poetic, and it is hugely, in the highest sense of the word, symbolic. It pulls together truth at many levels.
Thank you. I want to let you go, because I'm hot. You must be hotter.
Yeah.